Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we come to you this morning, I just pray that you would bless the reading of your word. I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that through your power, you'd continue to change us. In Jesus' name, amen. I love preaching through Hebrews. When I got to the last chapter, I thought, well, we've got to start thinking about what I'm going to preach on next. But we're at one of these verses, and there's very few verses in the Bible where you, as a pastor, kind of have hesitancy, if you will, in preaching. And this is one of those verses. When we read the verse, you'll understand why I'm hesitant in preaching about it, because it has to do with pastoral duties. And, you know, I don't skip a verse. I don't pick topics. I preach a verse at a time. And so we're at that verse today, so it's our job to go through the verse. So join me, if you will, in Hebrews 13 in your Bible as we look at verse 17 this morning. Hebrews 13, 17. The writer said this, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As for those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." I have witnessed pastors taking this verse, pastors that don't teach verse by verse, and this verse is brought up sometimes when there's strife in the church and the pastor doesn't feel like that he's getting his due in the respect department, and they take this verse and they unfortunately use that as their topic for that particular Sunday. Fortunately, that's not the case here. And fortunately, I get to serve here, and I have served here with wonderful joy and will continue to do so, I expect, and for many, many more years, unless the Lord has some other plans. But I think it's an important topic for us to understand what the role of the pastor is and what the role of the church is, and that's what our verse concentrates on this morning. So as we read those verses and as we start to study them, I want to point out one thing, and I'm going to kind of set us up, if you will, before we get to the true meat of the matter. And to set this up, if you look at the first part of verse 17, it says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive." And I want to make this point as we start looking at the verse, is if you think about that word rule, rule implies the existence of an institution. Rule implies the existence of an institution. And we do know that there is an institution, and that institution in which they're referencing is the church. And the church isn't a man-made institution. The church wasn't established by a group of guys that sat around and said, "Hey, let's dream up some social organization." We've seen social organizations exist or were created out of some guys getting together. You could go to any social organization as you think about Lions Club or Rotary or Kiwanis or any of those type of groups or United Way, and a bunch of guys got together and they said, "Hey, let's do some good." And so those are man-made institutions. But the church isn't a man-made institution. And in fact, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 16, we see where the church was established by Christ. Matthew 16, verse 16 says this, "Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus Christ established the church. The church is God-made. The church was established by Jesus Christ. And you can also look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Peter wrote this. He said, "Coming to him," referring to Jesus Christ, "as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame.'" You and I coming together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are a spiritual house. We're established by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And as we witnessed in Acts, when the Holy Spirit came, the church was established. And there's never since been a time in history where the church has not existed. Just as Jesus said, that nothing would prevail against it. The church is an institution. And it troubles me when people forget that the church is the body of Christ. We are His hands. We are His feet. We are His mouth. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people that view their Christianity in an individualistic kind of way, that somehow you're solo and you're not part of the church, and that's not scriptural. The church is an institution. Not only is the church an institution, but the offices of the church were established by Jesus Christ Himself. Ephesians 4 tells us that Jesus established the office of pastor. Ephesians 4 verse 11 says, "And He," referring to Jesus Christ, "He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So the church is an institution, and the role of pastor was established by Jesus Christ, and He continues to call people in the pastorate and has done that since the beginning of the church. It's not a man-made institution. It's not a man-made office. It was established by Jesus Christ Himself, and you and I are all part of that institution. And as we think about the role of the pastor's the under-shepherd. Christ is the chief shepherd. The pastor is the under-shepherd. And we see Peter deal with this in 1 Peter chapter 5 as we look at verses 1 through 4. He said, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So we have an office, we have an institution, and if I were to title this sermon, I would title the sermon, "How Do You Have Joy in the Church?" Now you may think, that's a strange title as you think about the verse that we read for our focal passage. But my argument in titling that in the way that I just did is that you cannot have joy in the church unless everyone is doing their part. You cannot have joy in the church unless everyone is doing their part. I also would argue that when everyone is doing their part, that the church operates as a well-oiled machine. When people aren't doing their part, you find strife in bitterness. You ever been in a church that lacks joy? I think we all have, haven't we? Where there's strife. Praise God, that's not us here. That there's peace and there's joy. And we're going to look at why joy exists in the church when everyone's doing their part. And the first thing that I would mention is that a lot of the joy that exists in the church is determined by how the pastor views their job. And the verse that I'm going to use to prove that point is Titus 1, verse 7. Titus 1, verse 7 says, "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money." Now, when you, as a pastor, if you think about that description, that your role as a pastor is to be a steward of God, that puts an awesome responsibility on the pastor's shoulders. That you're not self-willed, you're not looking out for self, but you're a steward of God. John MacArthur said this about being a steward of God in these verses. He said, "The term refers to one who manages someone else's properties for the well-being of a master." If you think about it, 1 Peter 1:3 that we already read said that you're an under-shepherd, that your flock as a pastor has been entrusted to you. So if you think about a pastor serving, it's important that the pastor understands that they are a steward of God. That people that come in as part of your congregation, it's just not they're warm in a seat on Sunday, that we're responsible. We're a steward. It's a great responsibility for a pastor to look upon their job in that light. That we've been entrusted with people. And I get really frustrated when pastors don't look at their job that way and they don't think about their responsibilities that way, is that you are truly someone who is in the service for the King, and it's your job as pastor to be a steward. Now, consequently, just as the pastor should look at his role in that regard, the congregation should also look at the pastoral role in that regard. And when you think about our focal verse this morning, it says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls." Why should you submit? If the pastor is doing his job and he's not doing it out of self-will, he's not doing it because he's on some kind of power trip, but he is a steward of God. He's reading the scripture, he's preaching, he's teaching, and he is watching after the souls of his congregation. It is a great relationship when people realize, well, the pastor's watching after my soul. The pastor's concerned about me. That's getting harder and harder to do as we live in a world that basically says, you better not tell me what to do. Who are you to call me? I can say that over the last 21 years, I've had people get offended because I have called them after they've missed a couple of Sundays. Now, when you think about that, why are you checking up on me? I'm not an attendance clerk. That's not the pastoral job as attendance clerk, but it is our responsibility and care to call and find out why you're not here. Why do you come to church? You should come to church for your soul. You come and you worship and you grow and the Lord speaks to you. And so it's my job, and it's any pastor's job, to be concerned if you aren't here. Because one of the first signs of having a problem is church attendance. When people start dropping in church attendance, there's an issue. And it's not the church attendance. It's something else. Church attendance is just a sign. I remember years ago, I had someone who was going through some troubles, and they were confiding in me. I said, well, I knew you had trouble. And they were so surprised. How did you know I had trouble? I said, you quit coming to church on a regular basis. It's a sign. And so part of the pastoral job is to shepherd the flock. And part of that is one, to be concerned when you're not here, and to call and check in, because it's truly our job to watch over your soul. And sometimes that's a tough job. 2 Timothy 4:1-3 points that out. Now, if you think about 2 Timothy 4, Paul is writing Timothy, and he's telling him, this is how you pastor. The elder pastor to the younger pastor. And he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Now think about this. I charge you. Now if I looked at you and I said, I'm going to charge you with something, you'd pay attention, right? Now what's he charging him with? Verse 2 tells us, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering in teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. We're living in that time where people want their ears scratched. They don't want the gospel. I agree with John MacArthur in this regard. One of the best ways to keep those people out of your church is to preach the word. And when you preach the word does the job. They want itching ears. They go somewhere else. And there's plenty of churches where they can go and they can get their ears scratched. But it's difficult with both parties when you think about the pastoral job of convincing, rebuking, and exhorting. The pastor doesn't like to rebuke, and no one likes to be rebuked. It's difficult. And unfortunately, in our modern era, this part of the pastoral job has been lost. Because there's too many pastors who are worried about the numbers that are sitting out in their congregation versus preaching the word. See, it's the pastoral job to make sure that the health of the congregation is where it should be. That's why church discipline's gone away. If you think about church discipline, where the pastor goes to someone who is in an open lifestyle of sin and says, I'm sorry, you got to get that fixed, or we've got to deal with it. And then the rest of the congregation gets involved, and there's clear biblical steps on what should be done on that. That's been lost. And the reason why it's been lost is that pastors are worried about the wrong thing, and the congregation is worried about the wrong thing. Is that we've forgotten that it is the pastor's job to convince and rebuke and exhort. And we've lost this idea that as congregations in our country that the pastor has the authority to do that, established by God, and that there is some serious repercussions if that's not done. That leads us to our next part of our verse in verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. pastor has a boss. And one day, I will stand and I will give an account for the last 21 years and however many years that I will do this going forward until God takes me home, that did I do my job here? We all stand before God as we stand before Him and as Christ dispenses rewards or doesn't dispense rewards. We all stand before Him in that regard, but the pastor stands before Him in a different way, and all pastors will stand and will give an account. Now, when we think about that, the pastor needs to take ownership in what he's doing. And when you think about the seven churches in Revelation, they're written to the pastors. Why are they written to the pastors? Because the pastor is going to be the one that stands and gives an account. Pastors need to feel a sense of ownership. And I have a wonderful privilege here in pastoring. I had a Methodist friend of mine tell me one time that the reason why they're on a rotation schedule within the Methodist church, and I know they don't do that quite as much as they used to, but the reason why they're on a rotation is that, and this was this person's idea, is that they never want the pastor to feel like that's his church, it's the congregation's church. And I understand what they're saying, but also know that the pastor's going to be the one that stands up and gives an account. In any organization, if you think about that with the church, in any organization, there has to be accountability, doesn't there? Church is no different. Businesses have owners or presidents or CEOs. Social organizations have presidents. There's an accountability there. Why in the world would we think the church is any different? There is accountability. And we all have to stand and give an account. And that's why it's important that pastors feel the ability to do that, to say that this is the direction that they believe that God's leading them in, the direction of the church or in shepherding His people. And as I've said many times before, I'm blessed here. I know friends in ministry who don't have that feeling at all because somewhere along the way, the congregation took that away from them. Now, just as there is responsibility for the pastor in that regard, there's also a repercussion if the congregation doesn't react properly. Look back at our focal passage. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. Why? For that would be unprofitable for you. In other words, for those people that give a pastor grief, there's no joy in that. There's no profit in that. When I was in high school, the church that I attended was an absolutely wonderful church in Tyler. That pastor retired after I left, but he served 36 years in that church. Now, when you think about it, the average pastoral stay right now is 6 years in a church. At 6 years, I just felt like I was getting my feet wet. But he served 36 years. And there was a fellow in our church that, because of his lifestyle that he chose to live, he wasn't a happy person. And somehow he had this idea that pastors don't work, that they preach an hour on Sunday, maybe on Wednesday, and then the rest of that time they're just home watching TV. This fellow felt that way and was openly adversarial to our pastor, who was an extremely hardworking person. And he'd always say to the pastor, "I wish I had your job. Just come on Sunday, do a few things, and then, man, you got the rest of the week. I wish I had that." And he just kept on Sunday after Sunday. And can you imagine? This is being said to you right before you stand up in the pulpit to preach. And pastor said, "Well, great. I'll tell you what we're going to do. You're going to get to preach this Sunday, and we're going to try you out. And if you like it, we'll let you fill the job." It was the last that was said of that. But Both pastor and congregation can't be joyful if the pastor doesn't get the ability to lead, and the congregation can't be joyful if they're not growing in the Lord through the pastoral leadership. It's hand in glove. And I'm going to give you a great example of the joy that you can have in church if everyone's doing what they're supposed to be doing. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and I want to kind of tee this up for you, if you will. Paul wrote a really tough letter to the church at Corinth. They were doing a lot of things that they shouldn't be doing. And in the tough letter, he sent it off, and he was worried that they weren't going to receive it well. And this is what he said after that they received it and after he got the report back. And we're going to start off in verse 6. It says, "Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation which he was comforted in you when he told us." So after Paul wrote the letter, Titus came back to Paul and he gave them the condition of the church. And he said, "When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter," exhortation, right? Rebuke, exhortation. "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." Perfect example of what happens when both parties exhibit what we were talking about in Hebrews 13. Paul wrote a tough letter. He rebuked. He exhorted. What did the congregation do? The congregation responded. They submitted. They were led to repentance. The congregation had joy and had a warm feeling for Paul. Paul rejoiced and had a warm feeling for the congregation. The church at Corinth experienced joy because Paul was doing what he was supposed to be doing, and the congregation did what they were supposed to be doing. It's the biblical model. We shouldn't be surprised. Joy, my friend, comes when we both the pastors and the laity, are doing their job as dictated by the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank You this morning for Your true Word. We thank You for the church. We thank You for this church and how we have peace and joy and contentment. I pray, Lord, that we'll always focus on Your Word because we know that it's only through Your Word that we find joy. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would look at our life and our role in Your kingdom, that we would not just be an intellectual Christian, but we would be known by not only word, but also deed. In Jesus' name, amen.